Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Well, if you would, we're in 2 Peter, chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 17. So if you have your Bibles, and if you'd stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, you may stand. Thank you, Becky. You were on the ball. You don't have to stand. I mean, if you rather sit, that's fine. Again, it's just symbolic. Verse 17, chapter 2, 2 Peter says, "These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have been known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, so her wallowing is in the mire." Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Your word enlightens and gives truth. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would teach us now as we look into your word. Give us open hearts to receive what you would teach each of us this morning. Help us to be sensitive to that, Lord. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it's important that we understand that what he is speaking of, Peter, is he's speaking to, if you will, false teachers. Not their converts, false teachers. So don't lose that in mind. Now, what's interesting is, the title of this message, I will give it to you, is Wolves, Dogs, and Pigs. Easy to remember that, huh? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." Now, what's interesting about that is that if you let your imagination run, it can go two ways. One, it could be very comical, and cartoons have done this, where a wolf puts on this sheep costume, basically, and goes and pretends he's a sheep, right? You've probably seen those. But really, to the Hebrew, that would be more graphic to them, because that was one of their greatest enemies, was the wolf. Because see, wolves, what they would do is, they wouldn't just go in and devour the sheep. I mean, sheep are very, if you will, defenseless. But since they are defenseless, it would freak them out. So a lot of them would die out of fear. So what happened is, to be honest, the wolves would start tasting blood. They would say, "Easy prey," and to them it became a game, a sport. So more would die than they could devour. So it was devastating. Destruction all over the place. Now, Paul warning too, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Same thing, same idea. Is that these false teachers would come in and devour and destroy in their paths, in their wake. And remember, Jesus also said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." So what does he tell us to do? "Therefore, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves." So again, it's important that we understand these things, but also to protect ourselves from such. Now, as you see, in verse 17, these are wells without water. See, to have life, you have to have water. And that's true spiritually, too. So they promise water, but really come up to them, they're empty, dry, and void of true meaning. There are clouds carried by a tempest. That tempest means violent wind, actually whirlwind too. Promising living water, they leave destruction in their path. Jude alludes to this, and he says, serving only themselves, there are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. So again, we see this, what? We see not only a promise, but destruction in the wake. Why? Because there's only one that gives living water. You remember the story, Jesus and the woman at the well. Remember, she's drawing water. And he asks her to draw water for him. And then he says to her, he says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life, period. Everybody that's come before him that has taught any other way separate from the Word of God and what it was really alluding to, prophesying to the Messiah coming, bringing the living water, he says, are thieves. That means all other religions, folks. All other that teach anything that does not Christ-centered, it's false. So that's a simple way to remember. Anything that's not Christ-centered and Word, the Word of God and Christ-centered, is to be tossed. Not even give a minute of your time. Now, in Ezekiel it says, her princes or leaders in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey to shed the blood, to destroy the people, to get dishonest gain. And just as I alluded to in Jude, they're selfish. But this has a ring to it. And if you remember when Jesus was talking about life abundantly, in John chapter 10, he said this, the thief does not come but except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, it's not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and my sheep know my voice. So there's an understanding here that only Jesus gives life, living water. Now here's the thing, and all of us, if you will, can be those wells. We should be those springs bringing out that living water. But to do that is to understand that really, and we'll get into this more, is that it's His water. It's how He distributes the water. Ours is to receive it. And we're going to learn something here this morning that it's hard because a lot of times there's other needs that we desire to be met. And if they're not being met, then we too can be prone, or if you will, could be victims. False teaching. It's important for us to understand this. Now notice what their end is nothing but death and destruction reserved for blackness of darkness forever and its judgment. Beware, the Lord would say, that anybody that hurts my flock. I am the good shepherd. If I have you in my hand, then who can take you out of it? But we can walk out of it. That's why it's so important to be in the Word. That's why it's important to look at these things. How do they win converts? Well, look at verse 18. They speak great swelling words of emptiness. They're good at talking. Orally, they can grab you. Oh, it could be the stories, it could be just the illustrations, it could be just the way that they speak, the promises that they give. But again, it's just empty if there's no power behind it. The power comes from Christ. Look what else they do. They allure through the lust of the flesh. That word allure means entice, It means, if you will, give a hook. It's a bait. And how do they do it? They appeal to the base appetites of the carnal nature. They build up your self-worth, your ego. God needs you, purpose. God loves you no matter what. You. And see, that again is what doesn't take much to allure us to a false teacher. Because we want to hear about us. And notice too, to a lewdness or to an excess. Meaning all of a sudden, instead of being Christ-centered, now it becomes you-centered. It's about you. You. Nothing but you. And I don't mean the lamb you. I mean just you, if you know what I mean. It's all about you, baby. When you come to church, it should be about you. The teacher should be teaching about your needs, your desires, your wants, your hurts, your pains, instead of allowing the Word of God and the Spirit to minister, to convict, to admonish, to teach, to instruct, to empower. It becomes more about you. And people are lured to that. Notice again, not just that, but also, they also entice through the ones who actually have escaped from those who live in error. Who do they entice? Well, basically, if you will, they go after the young, the immature in their faith, the hurting, the needy, the desperate. I need to hear from God. I need to hear something that pertains to my needs, my wants. In fact, Paul warns us about that too. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. And it's just that need, that want to be ministered to. And some people will actually go to church until they find one that's speaking to their needs. Rather than, what is God speaking to your heart? See, the thing is, and the great wonder about God is He's the one that, if you will, cultivates. He's the one that digs. He's the one that, if you will, digs out the well in your own heart. See, there's something that He's doing in each of us. And sometimes we wish, oh Lord, I wish You would just get it over with. But the problem is again, are we letting Him dig it out? And really, if you will, sometimes that nagging thing, that one thing that you're struggling with, or that one thing that keeps gnawing at you, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a child, whether it's work, whatever it is, that could be the very thing that God is trying to use to dig out the impurity. It's a part of sanctification that's going on in our lives here. Remember that. He sees us as holy, but that work is working in. Why? To cause pain? No, so that He could fill it with water. Living water. Healing water. Empowering water, Him, His Spirit, His Word. Then it becomes overflowing to us. But again, what the enemy likes to do is he likes to come in and devastate. Get you thinking about yourself. Destroying, causing havoc, rather than healing. Why? Because he has nothing to give. Only human philosophy or thoughts, emotions, visions. Now, as for dogs, in Hebrew, they were unclean to the Jew. They were used as guard dogs for home and sheep, but they weren't really cultivated. They weren't really taught. So they were undependable. They were basically, if you will, most of them ran in wild packs. They were scavengers. They would be around human communities, only eat the garbage. So to be called a dog, as you know, was not flattering. It means that you were a scavenger and that you were dirty. Now, these teachers in verse 19, with that thought in mind, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. These teachers taught that the flesh could not contaminate their spirit, so they were free to indulge their flesh. They were separate. They weren't one. So go ahead and do what you want in the flesh. And they promoted that, and they taught that, and they thought actually basically that they were over it. But the truth of the matter is, it governed them. It enslaved them. So what they thought was freedom was actually their enslavement. Now, I know you know dogs, and dogs you can wash and you can clean. They're a beautiful animal, especially if they're trained right. But If you notice, no matter how much you think, oh, my dog's inside, he's such a people dog, right? Well, what happens when your dog goes outside? I know what happens because I've had several dogs. If for some reason their tummy wasn't settling right, they would start eating grass. And then they would puke. And then that was bad enough. But what was worse is when you saw your dog starting eating his puke. You're going, no, that's not my dog. My dog's clean. Or even worse, and please, I'm sorry, a little graphic here, but it's the truth. I've also seen dogs walking around and all of a sudden they got something in their mouth. What's in their mouth? It's brown. What's the brown stuff? It's another dog's poop. No, this is my dog. This is the one that licks me in the face. And you can always tell why, because the dog's breath is poopy breath. That's the same idea here. You think you have it. The teacher says, look, grace, peace, flesh, indulge yourself, folks. Life is hard. Really, it doesn't contaminate your spirit. You're good. So what's a little this, a little that? But see, the truth of the matter is what they're promoting liberty is you're going back to the vomit that the Lord has delivered us from. And we think it's okay when it's not. And that's what the teachers promote. And actually, in reality, what we see from them is they're the ones that are governed by their flesh. They're the ones that have to have the newest Learjet or mansion. Or you don't need your possessions. Give me your possessions. And they're really possessed by possessions. Very materialistic. Or very, if you will, self-promoting. It's about me, and you have to stay here under my teaching to help you to grow. You have to buy my prophetic books. You have to buy my teaching books. You have to get my tapes, my CDs, my DVDs. If you really want to grow, you need my stuff. And what they're trying to do again is separate so that you indulge, but then you find out what? Not free. Not freedom, what they're promoting. No, what you find is basically you are again enslaved to your own puke. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Last is pigs. Now, pigs in Jewish law were unclean, not to be eaten. We know why now. See, if you don't cook pork correctly, then really, pigs have a lot of dangerous diseases that a man can also tame. That's why you're supposed to cook your pork all the way through. But see, God knew this, and God really was delivering the Jews by just saying, just don't eat pork. Now that we have modern science, you know that very well. If it's smoked, then, you know, you're pretty good. If it's already cooked, then you're fairly safe that if you undercook that, you're not going to die, or you're not going to get a disease. But if you have raw pork, the most important thing to do, and if my wife will tell you, I'm very, if you will, I make sure the pork's cooked. I let nobody eat anything even close to not being cooked. I just don't trust it. But again, as for pigs, they were unclean, and they're omnivorous, which means they eat anything. And I do mean anything. I've heard stories where that if somebody fell down in a pig pen and knocked himself out, that the pigs will actually start eating the man. It's pretty graphic, I know. But they'll eat anything. And the other thing we know about pigs is they like to wallow in mud, and a lot of that has to do with their skin. But you can bathe a pig. You can clean them up. You can put a tuxedo on the pig. You can make him with a top, put a top hat on him. You can call him Porky. You can call him Beth. You can call him whatever you want. And you think this pig, which pigs are smart, but once that pig sees mud, all bets are off, folks. That pig's going back into the mud. Suit and all. Tux and all. Now look at verse 20. For after they have been escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. You can clean the pig on the outside, thinking that the pig is clean on the inside. The pig goes back to the mud, back to the world. And the second is worse than the first was. Thinking that it's delivered from Christ, delivered from the world through Christ, they go back to the world thinking they can handle it, they can control it. What's a little mud? It soothes. It protects. It comforts. And yet before you know it, they're wholeheartedly in, thinking that's their salvation. And I don't mean salvation as in saving. I mean the immediate need. See, the thing is with us, and really the struggle with most Christians and people, is that immediate need. I have an immediate need. And so now how do we soothe that? How do we medicate that? And that is a truth for all of us, that we're in danger of that constantly in this world, because there's a lot of things that they promote to self-medicate. And some of it in itself isn't wrong. A little this, a little that, though, becomes, again, you become more into the world than you are in Christ. And whenever we get to that position, there's a danger there, and that danger has to be acknowledged. You have to say, hey, this could be dangerous. And I mean, this is the time of holidays. This is the time of vacations. And trust me, anytime vacation comes up, it's good to enjoy yourself. Trust me. I've been on 2 vacations already. It's good to go to the beach. It's good to go swimming. It's good to enjoy the food. It's good to enjoy the company. It's good to enjoy whatever entertainment. But always keep in mind Christ. Be Christ-centered and be careful. Or you'll find yourself coming back and you feel like a glutton. And then it's hard to get back on track. So there is some warning for all of us in there. And just as a pig will go back to the mud, our carnal nature will love to go back to that. But that's what they're promoting here. They're promoting, hey, you're clean. You can handle it. I can handle it. Maybe you can't, but I can, the teacher would say. I have it under control. And I can't tell you how many times that we see their control is out of control. And what happens? Look at verse 21. For it would have been better for them, the teachers, not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. Why? Well, it's happened many a times. What happens is when the people, or the teachers, I should say, priests, pastors, ministers, when they start looking into the world and the answers the world has for the needy, for the hurting, when they see the immediate, really, if you will, solve, or medication that they can give and they can promote, when they see that they think that maybe the gospel isn't quite as powerful as they thought, it's not working. I have to have something else here to promote, because I'm losing the people. So what they do is then they manufacture something else, or they use something else to meet the need of the people. But in fact, what's happening is that they are becoming more and more further away from the center. And the center is the Word of God and Christ. And so what happens a lot of times is they become atheists, or they become they teach a social gospel without power. Then all of a sudden, it's not a Christian church. It's just a fellowship of people coming together, ministering to each other and their needs. Or, again, as Paul says, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. They have no answers. I hope all of us here have understood something, not only through this, but through our faith, just by the last year. I hope, if nothing else, regardless of everything that's gone on, that each one of us has learned something. Ready? We could probably all say this together. Man has no answers. They have no idea what they're doing. We never have. we invent something or we start practicing something, we don't know the ramifications. Asbestos was a good thing. It retards fire. It did insulate. It did all this great stuff, except we found out something. It kills people. And that's the truth with a lot of excessive stuff. We don't know the ramifications till a lot of times it's too late for a lot of people, and then they retract. See, our hope isn't in chariots. Our hope isn't in people. Our hope is in Christ. And any teacher, any minister, any priest that promotes anything apart from Christ, step away from. Don't listen. It's not even worth a moment of your time. Now, verse 22 again, as has happened according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, were wallowing in the mire. Remember something. Each of us are a work in progress. Now, it's important for us to have teachers. And don't think I don't have. I have teachers too. I listen to a lot of teachers. I get ministered to too. I need teachers. I need to be taught, just as you need to be taught. I know I'm not your only teacher. I'm not the only one you need. You need other teachers. You need to listen. But ultimately and completely, the truth of the matter is we all have a teacher within us, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will always point us to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will always point us to Christ. Always. Never a single man on this earth. I'm sorry, it's not me, it's not whoever you want to say. There's a lot of good teachers. But it's not David Jeremiah, it's not Charles Stanley, it's not the ones you hear on bot radio. I mean, those can help. The Spirit can use those teachers. Anybody that opens the Word of God and teaches it with an honest heart, it's good, you're going to be ministered to. But to say that I need this certain teacher, then you're setting yourself up for woe. Especially if that teacher falls. But all of us know something, that we need Christ. We have His Word, so we open His Word. So it's important to understand that there's wolves among us. They want to demolish the sheep. Because ultimately, it points to two. One, Satan himself, because that's what he wants to do. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But it also pictures the false shepherd that's coming. And he's going to have some miraculous works at his fingertips. And people are going to be deceived. The focus will be upon him and not Christ, who has paid it all. Paid the whole price for us all. And at these times, it's important just to hang on to these truths and not let go of them. No matter what you find yourself in, own this. God knows. God knows exactly what you're going through. Remember, He's the ultimate teacher. We don't always get the answers we want the very moment we want them. He takes them, takes us, helps us to learn and grow through them. But ultimately, remember, it's the same lesson. Dependent upon Him. His Word. His Word is truth. I get confused, I go back to the Word. If I stumble, I confess. He knows. There's so many things, distractions in this world. Can we just for one moment just sit down and just take it easy? Take it easy on yourself. I'm not saying take light of sin. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is take light of yourself. You're not perfect. You're going to fail. But know something. Every failure can be a launching pad into His arms. And I don't mean just for comfort, but I mean for teaching and strength to overcome. There's always hope in Him. There's not hope in humanity. There's hope in the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's where we grab our hope. That's where we look to seek that He would teach us through whatever trials or tribulations we go through and temptations. He's the teacher. And it's important for each of us to sit down and take a moment every day and listen to Him. Now you're beginning to understand more and more about this. This is why it's so important, is to get information from Him. The truth from Him. See, His Word sanctifies. His Word cleanses us. His Word gets us focused back on Him whom we're supposed to have our mindset on. Him. Christ Jesus. And the power of His Spirit working in us. Always hope. Always. No matter where we find ourselves, He's at work. And that's the beauty of it. Now, as we come to the communion table, really, if you will, what we're going to look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, you know what? Excuse me. I do want to read you something. Hold that thought. You can turn there, 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to turn there too. But I was preparing for this message, I came across something I thought was very interesting. What you know about the Jamestown and Jim Jones, right? And John MacArthur's commentary said, one of the most frightening discoveries about the People's Temple Christian Church was that a large majority of its members had been raised in Christian homes of one sort or another. Most of those who joined that church did so in belief that it offered a higher and more genuine experience of Christian fellowship and service. Notice it didn't say Christ. Yet the church dissolved overnight when its leader, Jim Jones, and nearly 1,000 of his most loyal followers committed mass suicide at Jonestown, a remote church settlement in the jungles of Guyana, South America. In his book, Deceived, Mel White, tries to determine why so many people could be so fatally misled among the reasons he suggests are. Jim Jones knew how to inspire hope. He was committed to people in need. He counseled prisoners and juvenile delinquents. He started a job placement center. He opened rest homes and homes for the retarded. He had a health clinic. He organized a vocational training center. He provided free legal aid. He founded a community center. He preached about God. He even claimed to cast out demons, do miracles, and heal. Very appealing. But, Mill White goes on to say, on the other hand, we find all the marks of a false prophet. He promoted himself through the use of celebrities, a very common vehicle for false prophets to gain credibility. He manipulated the press. He wanted certain favorable stories. He was big on playing the press, and he used the language and forms of faith to gain his power. John MacArthur goes on to say, Jim Jones created a warm, purportedly Christian community, but he replaced Jesus Christ as the authority. More and more, he garnered loyalty to himself. It all pointed to him. Now remember, it was in the guise of a better working church. And all those programs, there's nothing wrong with them. But again, if you notice, it was catering to needs. And please do not misunderstand me. There's a place for that. But when that becomes the more the emphasis, and then when the leader becomes the one that is going to heal, he is the center point of it all, then it's going to fall away and devastate. And that's what happened. It devastated so many people and families. Because it wasn't Christ-centered. All these ministries are fine as long as they're Christ-centered. Biblically, Christ-centered. When it delineates from that, then it causes havoc. Are you with me? God is the minister. It's God's church. But it always has to be centered on Him. The focal point. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting at verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. But the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Stop for just a second. If you notice, what was happening here was the people were, again, separating themselves from each other, dividing. They were coming together with love feasts, but if you will, the wealthy would go ahead and eat while the people, well, let's put it this way. This used to go over really well when we had a lot of single adults here at one time. But it'd be like if the families got together and, you know, they were bringing steak, you know, and they were bringing all this good stuff. And then here's these needy single people, and I do mean needy, they would come with a can of pork and beans, you know. But before they came with their can of pork and beans, see, the people that brought the food, most of the food, they devoured it all. So when the people with need would come, they just had their pork and beans, and they would just point, there's the oven, warm it up. And that's basically what was happening here. They were devouring their food, eating all their good stuff, and the other people were coming and not having much to eat, instead of waiting for them and eating all together. But also what they were doing is that they weren't delineating from the Lord's Supper. So they were just taking it as you will, as, oh, isn't this quaint? Not taking the seriousness of it and partaking of it. Oh, here's a little snack, some bread and wine. So Paul goes on to say, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken. For you do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, there is a lot here, and we could do a whole teaching on this, several teachings on this. I'm just going to simplify this really quick. See, what the Lord did was, he took his body, right? He took our sin, the punishment that we deserved upon himself, and he let humanity hang him on a cross. Your sin, my punishment, your punishment was on him. He died. That's what the bread or the cracker symbolizes, what he did. Now, the blood, you understand, is without the spilling of blood, there is no remission of sin. So then his blood, basically, if you will, because that's what it would take, was not just the death, but take the blood and then you would appropriate it on the Temple Mount. Or not the Temple Mount, I'm sorry. On the covenant seat. The mercy seat. But again, what it was demonstrating and showing was that his blood, Jesus' blood, was going to go wash our sins away by putting it on the mercy seat in heaven. Covering all sin for humanity, to those who would come for eternity. Are you with me? So the bread again symbolizes our punishment upon him. His blood, though, demonstrates his washing, cleansing agent on all of us. You with me? So now to eat it appropriately is, I'm just going to say three things here. Three things. And it goes along with what we're talking about here. Number one, as we come here before the Lord, are we honoring the Lord? Now, we can get really detailed here. Are we focused on what we're talking about right now? We're coming to, again, the Lord's Supper. So, knowing what the Lord has done, centering now our attention on what he has done for us so that we may now enter into his family, are we honoring him with our thoughts and our intent right now at this moment? The second thing I want you to take note of is that are we being truthful and honest with ourselves? Meaning, it's never something we should ever do flippant, ever. And I know sometimes we do it kind of in a not really a rush way, I won't ever say that, but a way that really is up to each one of us to take it appropriately. But really what it means is to be truthful and honest with us. Are we harboring a sin, not willing to give it up? I don't mean something that you struggle in and you confess and you're crying over it, and you beat yourself over with it. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about, the Lord doesn't really, this is nothing. And the Lord's been bringing it to your attention. That's something to take note of. Is to be honest with yourself, honest before the Lord. Is this something you need to confess? Is this something I need to confess? As we come here too, the beauty of it is, I know something about you. Because I know it's about me. I have sinned many a times this week. And you have too. This is the time that we can come before the Lord and be honest with Him, knowing what He has done. He's taken my sin upon Him. Yesterday, today, and forever. Not flip it, but again, acknowledging, Lord, forgive me for this past week and the sins that really stand out, to confess those sins, to confess what major sin, to confess and say, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. I repent from them, but I also understand I need your strength to turn away from it completely. Forgive me for my sin this week, Lord. Being honest with yourself. Whatever you're struggling with. Whatever your weakness is. He knows. It's not like the Lord's up there going, nope, reject. No. All. Remember I said all sin. Past, present, future. All sin. But see, again, remember how we use that illustration of the well, too. That He's digging in our hearts and He's getting all the impurities out. And part of it is, this is where we come in, is that we acknowledge it. See, when it unearths and we see it, this stinks. We don't just go back to the world like the pig does and back into the mud, but we look at it and says, yeah, this is wrong, and I know it is. Forgive me and change me. Change me. Not say, yeah, forgive me, and you know, I'll probably do it again, but oh, forgive me. No, no. You know it's wrong, and you desire to be changed. The last thing I want to bring to your attention is by taking it by faith. See, that's the beauty of communion. It's what? It's again, it's what you're doing is acknowledging your faith. See, it's not just a cracker. You're saying, Lord, I know this represents your body, what you did for me, and I know apart from you, I am lost, but I have been found by you. That one lamb that was lost, you left the 99 for me. We should all have that feeling. He left the 99 to find us. The beauty of that. Throwing the lamb on His shoulders, carrying us. That's His love for us. But even more so, He's given His life for us. We take it in faith, that knowing that my sins that I just confessed are forgiven. And then when we come to, again, partaking of the grape juice, it's acknowledging that we have been washed. Look, sanctification is a beautiful thing, but it can be confusing on this side of the dirt, if you will. And what I mean by that is, in God's eyes, He sees all of us already whole and complete. And we think, oh, Lord, oh, I just wish it was there already. But see, on this earth too, even though we're working from victory, we're working from sanctification, there's still a well that He's digging in our hearts. Again, this is for our benefit, for our growth, for our enjoyment in heaven. How does that all play out? I can't tell you. It's too wonderful for me to understand. But He's doing that. And then the ultimate sanctification is that when we're in heaven, we are whole. Isn't that wonderful? So when we're partaking of really the cup, we're acknowledging that. Not only that we've been washed and made clean, but He's cleaning us now and that we will be completely clean. He's done it all. That's the new covenant. That's the new agreement. We have now entered into His family. We can call Him Abba. He's our Father. He's given us, if you will, new life. Isn't that wonderful? That's the beauty of all this. And again, notice it's all Christ-centered. It's nothing to do with you or me. It's what He's done. And we're taking it by faith. So again, remember these things. Are we honoring the Lord? Are we being truthful and honest with ourselves? We take it by faith.